Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Our focus this morning is going to be verses 13 through 18. But that's been our focus in context. We are only going to focus on verse 15 this morning. And then in the weeks ahead, we'll look at 16 through 18. Or we will attempt to do that. Let me pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, there is no greater place that we, as your people who are redeemed by the precious blood of your Son, that we would rather be than here in this household of faith, with one another lifting our hearts and our minds to feast and find satisfaction to our souls upon you and your truth. But Father, come and meet us. We are desperate and we need your help, especially as we battle the temptation that we have regularly in our lives. Things that we struggle, the things that discourage us and ultimately dishonor and sin against you and that affects everyone around us. May we find the hope that we see from your word here in the pages of James. We learn rightly the process that temptation goes to sin so that we would battle rightly with your strength. Thank you, Lord, for your sufficient word. May your Spirit not use it in us to convict us, to train, to rebuke, to correct. Train us in righteousness for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we come back to our study of the book of James, and we're back in James chapter 1. And the subject matter that we started talking about beginning last week was temptation. Titled this message and this series, When Temptation Hits Home. We've looked at when trials hit home, and now when temptation hits home. Thomas Watson said this. He says, sin first tempts and then it damns. It is first a fox and then a lion. Sin does to a man as Jael did to Sisera. She gave him milk, but then she brought him low. And Judges 5:26 says, she sent forth her hand for the tent peg and for her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she beat Sisera. She smashed his head. And she crushed and pierced his temple. Sin first brings us pleasure, which delights and charms the senses, and then comes with its nail hammer. Sin does to the sinner as Absalom did to Amon. When his heart was merry with wine, then he killed him. Sin's last act is always tragic. And that is so fitting to see the severity of sin. And when you read that in Judges, you see, you're like, whoa, this is intense. It is. And it's a great picture that Thomas Watson wants to put in our minds to show us what happens when we yield to temptation, when we give into temptation, and then therefore sin. It can start small, and the promise is ultimately satisfaction, yet it can never deliver and leaves us in guilt, sin, and despair. Because temptation and sin is so destructive, and I would say the thing that has destroyed the world, James shepherds the people of God and reveals to them how a believer is to fight against temptation, before sin would conceive and therefore action and therefore destruction. And so in his kindness and in his wisdom, God preserved that for us and for his people throughout history so that we would know the battle that rages on in our own hearts. the necessity for a believer who claims to be a slave of Christ to battle temptation and to meet it head on. And so last week we started looking at the topic. James has already addressed for us the topic in the place of trials in the life of the believer and how God would help us honor him through that. Now he deals with temptation. Verses 13 through 18 deals with that subject. And really, it is a connection to trials because the word for trials, it's the same word for temptation. Except for trials are used of God to build spiritual endurance and therefore in that spiritual endurance, spiritual maturity. But when we respond rightly to trials, they're beneficial to our lives, to our souls, and to those around us. However, there are times when we believers do not respond rightly to our trials. I would say often, more often than we would like to admit. We can settle, have a heart of complaining, a heart of bitterness, a heart of anger. And James would even say, and even a heart of blaming others for your own anger or bitterness. And so when we respond wrongly to trials, they can be turned into temptations. And though God allows trials to mature us, he never tempts his people to sin. And so we considered last week three ways you are to fight against temptations so that you not only do you have a consistent victory over temptation and sin, but honor the Lord your master, Jesus Christ. And we said first that you need to understand the source of your temptation, the source of your temptation. And we said, first of all, James tells us that God is not the source. He says that in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. God is not the source of people's temptation. He would never tempt people to sin. Why? Well, one, because it goes against his very own character. It says there, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For, here James gives us the reason, two specific reasons, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Literally, God is untemptable. It is foreign to his own character. And not only that, it goes against his actions. Not only God cannot be tempted by evil, but he himself does not tempt anyone. And so God is not the one that we are to blame for our temptation, even when it's like, well, God made that and created that. And so isn't that his fault? It's the same thing that Adam said about Eve. And the same thing that Eve said about the serpent. No, it's not God's fault. So where is the source of temptation? Where does that come from? And James tells us, but each one is tempted, verse 14, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. By his own lust. The word epithumia just speaks of a strong desire. A desire that you're willing to do whatever it takes. And it sometimes it is used in a positive way as a good thing. Having a strong desire focuses you, helps you to prioritize your life and arrange things in which that thing is accomplished. Our Lord had a strong desire to have and celebrate the Lord's table, we call the Lord's table with the disciples in the upper room. And so we wouldn't say that that desire there is a sinful desire. Paul had a desire to be with the Thessalonians, but he couldn't because of the persecution that came upon him while he was already there before. And so those desires are good when it is used in the context of being a blessing for others. But a desire also, and this term often is used in the New Testament to refer to sinful desires. The translation that we have here are lust, but it can be a sinful desire. It can be something that you're willing to not only do whatever it takes to get it, but even sin to get that. And so, James says, you want to know the source of your own temptation and therefore sin, which is what verse 15 is all about. It says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The very things that are in your own heart, the idols of your heart that you're wanting so bad. And sometimes things, innocent things, can be turned into sinful desires, sinful lusts. A desire to come home, as I said before, come home from a long day at work and just have peace and quiet is not necessarily a wrong thing. But when you insist upon that and you're willing to sin to get that, and all of a sudden that desire has turned into something that is sinful. A desire for your spouse to respect you and appreciate you is a great desire, and it's a desire that is expected in Scripture that we do for one another. Listen, if we can do that to other believers around us, well, why can't we do that with each other? But when that desire becomes a demand and it becomes a necessity that I cannot live without that, and I'm willing to sin back in order to get that, all of a sudden that desire becomes a sinful desire. And those things are the things that war in our own souls, the things that we think about, the things that we long for, the things that we dwell upon. And so James says the source is your own lusts. That's where it comes from. And so he does this. He teaches us where this comes from so that we would know and not blame first God, but rather lean upon God, trust God as we battle against our own heart's desires. And so we come to verse 15, which is the next way in which we are to fight against temptation. Not only do you need to understand the source of your temptation, but you also need to know the process of temptation. The process of temptation. This is vital, because if you stop it and at the beginning of this process, before it gets further down the road, the easier you will gain victory in your temptation, in your fight against temptation, in your fight against your own desires. The further down, you still have to respond in a godly way. You still need to repent. You still need to deal with your sin. But it is much harder and more destructive to not only your own soul, but also to those around us, to the body of Christ. And so you need to know the process of temptation. You see, temptation has a process that leads to sin. It doesn't happen all of a sudden that you just get angry and just blurt out. There's something that you wanted. Even Pastor Brian talked about, even when you get in the car and by the time somebody cuts you off, you're already angry because you think you deserve that the whole highway was dedicated for you. It was already in your own heart. You were already, and it's a fast process. Very fast. But nurtured over time. Nurtured over time. Doesn't happen all of a sudden. It follows a sequence of thoughts, and therefore it leads to a decision of wanting what you are captivated by, to action and to sin, and then therefore destruction. A believer does not sin by accident. A believer does not sin because someone else made him sin. And a believer does not sin certainly because God made him sin. No, believer sins because this is what he wanted to do in their hearts. Their mission control center, their hearts, was hijacked by their own desires, their longings, their lusts. That you wanted it so much, you are willing to sin to get that. And so in this verse, James gives that pattern of one's own temptation leading ultimately to sin and destruction and death. And it is a four-step process that temptation takes. A four-step process. And as we go through this, we're going to come through the end of this verse. And I want to give you some practical things to do to be able to stop this temptation before it leads further down the process. But I want us to go through the process so that you would understand that every time you yield, every time you give in to sin, every time you give in to temptation, there was a process that has gone on. And it wasn't just something that, oh, I just all of a sudden happened to do that. So what is that process? What is that process? Well, first of all, remember, I want you to think first and remember your, I told you last week, you know that one thing that you are tempted to do a lot. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be lust in the sense of lusting after pornographic images. It could be anger. It can be bitterness. It could be peace. It could be a good marriage. It could be anything that you long for. Something that you're willing to sin to get that, and you struggle, and it comes out every time. It can be just a blurting out of sinful conversation and language from your mouth. Whatever it is, write that down. Or keep it in your mind. And consider the process. Consider, oh yeah, I remember. I know how I got there. And this is what I wanted. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when we give into sin and temptation, we know that process. We know, hey, I was by that same place. I talked to that same person. I was scrolling on my phone and I saw those same images. Whatever it is, you can trace back that there was a process before you committed sin. And that's what James wants to show you. And James does that to be able to shepherd our own hearts. First, it starts off, the first step, it starts off with captivation. By the way, all the in my studies, even as the commentators are bringing up these four processes, some include five, some I've did four, and similar to some of those words that they use, I'm using here. I try to get out my thesaurus to try to think of creative words, but they're all similar, and so I'll just throw them out there for you, okay? First is captivation, or allurement, or attraction. In this, we saw this in verse 14, because verse 14, remember, James uses hunting and fishing analogies. He says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Both of those two terms, carried away and enticed, speaks of being captivated by something, being drawn to, being lured, being attracted to the thing that you want. To be captivated, you dwell upon it. To be captivated, you long for it. And there's no fight as seeing this as a sinful thing against the Lord. You play with it like a dog does a bone, thinking there's something yummy, but there's no meat. It's deceptive. It betrays you. It will turn around once you give into it and you understand and you know the guilt and the shame rightly come upon because you just sinned against the one you profess to love. We rationalize, we justify it, we excuse it. That all comes with those terms of carried away and enticed. Even to the point of saying, well, maybe God just gave that to me. He made me this way. No. It's not God's fault. Again, James gives this progression so that you can know where the battle begins, so you can control your thinking and it doesn't have to move to action. Oftentimes, this is a matter of seconds before it turns into sin. No more than 5-10 seconds of entertaining this thought over and over again, and then all of a sudden, boom. What you were looking at, what you were longing for, what it was being enticing to you in your own heart, you bite. Here, though, here at this level, you can still resist and battle. Hey, but you must not waste time. You must have a plan of action that you will take in order to take your thoughts captive rather than being captivated by your desires, by the idols of your heart. And as believers, you want to fight. I know you do. You know that what you are about to do is sin. Temptation, your inner longings will push ultimately for action, and it will demand you to give into them. You become its own slave. And know this, that your desires will not be satisfied. Your temptations will not be satisfied until you give into them. And so it could be relentless. You could be having quiet times, praising God, worshiping the Lord, and listening to all kinds of godly music. And then what you've been longing for when you come home all of a sudden doesn't happen the way you want it to happen. And boom, here it comes again. But here, in this captivation, this allurement, you can still resist and capture your thinking and thus your affections and bring them under the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to take your thoughts captive. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul speaks of where our true spiritual warfare lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, says, "But I beg that when I am present, I need not act as so courageously with the confidence that I consider too daring use against some who consider as if we've walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds, as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Taking a thought captive, speaking of taking using the image of a prisoner of war, you take him and you make him, you strip him of all the things that he would use against you to harm you, and deprive him of those things so that he's no longer powerful. This is what we are to do with our own temptation. A long time ago, I remember listening to a speaker. I think I've been in high school, maybe. And they were talking about purity. And the guy talked about starving your sumo wrestler. I was like, what in the world? And he was using this image. He's like, you know, every time you would look at pornography, every time you would give into sin, every time you would think about it and dwell upon a sexual image that obviously in this case, they're not our spouse, so we're young kids. Every time you give that, you feed your sumo wrestler, so he gets bigger and bigger. And so every time the temptation comes, he just knocks you out of the ring. It's like, what? And he started talking about it. It's like, what you need to do is you need to starve your sumo wrestler. Starve him. Don't feed your heart and your mind and your thinking, starve him so that he becomes not only so skinny and gaunt that now every time he would come out and tempt you, you can take him down. Well, necessarily was the complete best analogy, but it stuck in my mind and I thought about that. And as I think about that, that is similar to the idea of taking your thoughts captive, starving them. Starving those images, those things that would tempt you. And you do that by using the Word of God. This is exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan himself. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, you can go there. Matthew chapter 4, and this is why we're only going through verse 15, by the way. so this is okay. Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted by Satan, he was led there by the Spirit, but to show everyone that the one who is about to be tempted by Satan is none other than the king who would have victory over the tempter. He is the true king. But every time he was tempted, in verse 3, he says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" But notice Jesus' response. "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Sometimes my translations that I memorized come out. So there's like a, have you guys ever heard of the Amplified Bible? Because not worth it, but in the Amplified Bible it's huge because every word, most of the words, they add synonyms to it. Sometimes when you memorize in different translations, you add things in there or take away. So anyways, but Jesus responded to this temptation with a word. Then again, the devil tempted him, took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And notice this, that Satan also quotes scripture. Oh, really? Let me help you. And sometimes, you know, in temptation, you could even twist the scriptures to justify your sinful actions. And Jesus, verse 7, says again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord to God, your God, to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, every time Jesus was tempted, he went to the word of God. Listen, if Jesus, who is a sinless Son of God, relied upon in his humanity to fight against this, against Satan when he was tempted. And by the way, you will never face this kind of temptation. But when you are tempted, you can still use the same resource. If Jesus relied upon the Word of God to battle against the temptation, so too we must. We must. You battle lies with the truth. A lie might come and say, well, it's only a small amount of sinful fantasizing. It's not a big deal. I mean, I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not doing something outwardly. But the truth is, Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Not only that, Galatians chapter 6 speaks of the concept is of what we reap, what we sow. We reap what we sow. And so, it is critical. That is a lie. A little small amount of fantasizing is huge. It's huge. It will lead later on to giving into full, and especially if it's in a sexual way, full action of adultery. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 or 7, and he says, do not be deceived. By the way, Paul will say the same thing, James will say the same thing about us right after verse 15. He says, do not be deceived about this. In other words, don't dismiss this and think, oh, it's not that. If you do, you will be a casualty. Do not be deceived, Paul says in Galatians 6. It says, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There is a reaping for what you do, what you invest in. If you invest in the flesh, if you invest in what you want and selfishly doing what you desire and getting your way and getting your sin, guess what? Over time, there will be a harvest. But equally, if you invest in the Spirit, if you invest in growing and understanding and knowing and appreciating and loving and in obedience of your salvation that God has brought about in Jesus Christ, the promise is also true that you will reap a huge harvest. We know that just by the area in which we live. Some people might believe the lie that says, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it. That's a lie. How do we know that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the context where Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians about sexual immorality. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral man sins against his own body. And notice this, and do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Why? Verse 20, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. By the way, these are the verses that you need to go to when you think about this. I am not just telling you this to entertain you. I really want to help you. This is as real as it gets in your life. So unless you have a photographic mind, you're not writing these things down, I encourage you, take the time to do that. Don't just sit here and listen and nod. I want you, you're not going to battle. If you don't have this arsenal ready in your life to be able to battle, you will be a casualty to your temptation. So I'd encourage you to take your bulletin, write these things down, or your journals, or whatever it is, type them on your phone, put them in your notes, or if you're going to listen to the message again, do it. But again, you have to have an arsenal of truth to combat lies. This is that process. We are still in the captivation of temptation. I've heard people say, it is my body, I can do whatever I want. I've heard Christians say that to me. I have also heard the lie that says, too much holiness will keep me from enjoying the beauty of God and really all the created things that He has made. I can't be that holy. I mean, there has to be a little bit of sin. I'm only human. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says this. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. Don't you want to be close to your Lord? You want to know Him and love Him and serve Him and live for Him? The one whom you claim to say saved you and loved you and changed you? You do that by the constant pursuit of purity in heart. Happy is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So it's a lie. And you combat the lie with this truth. And then another lie would be, you don't need to take radical action against sin. It's okay to kind of wean yourself off of it. Again, these are the battles of the thoughts. It's okay, everybody else does it. Listen, even your own pastor does it. Even that pastor in that mega church that has 40,000 people following him, look at their lives. It's okay. It's no big deal. Again, in the context of sexual sin, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, He would say, but if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. In other words, in this case, if a person lives an unrepentant lifestyle of sexual sin, it doesn't matter what they profess. When they die, because of that, that is the definition of their own character, shows us that they were never the Lord's in the first place. Adultery is not an affair. An affair sounds awesome. Sounds like, you know, you're redefining what the God says. No, adultery leads to hell. And Jesus says, Cut your arm off, pluck out your eye. And obviously, it's a hyperbole. It's a figure of speech. He's not saying to do that. That's not going to, you can pluck your eyes out and still lust in your own heart and sin. You can live, and it has been done, like Augustine, go live out and be a monk and still battle with sexual urges and desires and temptations and sins. You don't have to look at anything. Your own heart wants that. But you have to, Jesus says, in order to battle against that, you must take radical actions. It might need to be cut off certain relationships, certain things that you do in your life and patterns that lead to sin. It's a lie, and that lie is combated with the truth. Somebody would say, well, that's in the context of sexual sin, so I don't really deal with that. Does that really have to do with anything else? Well, sure. Jesus also talks about this in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. He says, and if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, the worm that does not die and the fire does not quench. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. And in this context, he's just saying, this is just sin in general. And oftentimes we think that we're sinning in isolation, but it affects everybody. And Jesus would warn that to the people who are listening and say to them, listen, if you cause one of my little ones to stumble, it'll be better for you to hang a millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the ocean. Radical amputation for sin is necessary. It is necessary. Oh, I don't. If I do that, then I'm just going to kind of look weird. Who cares? If I radically amputate my sin, my friends will make fun of me. Doesn't matter. Because what matters is that you want to honor God. And some would say, I won't experience any consequence for my sin. My friends, James in verse 15 says that is a lie. And you combat that lie with this, that there is a progression, because the temptation doesn't just want to start and end there. It goes further than you would have ever imagined. And if not resisted, then it leads to the second step. So don't deceive yourself to give into the lie of the drunkard. I can control it. You can't. You can battle against it. You can fight it. And this is exactly what James says here. John Owen says, every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism. Might it grow to its head? It proceeds towards its height by degrees, making good the ground it hath got by hardness. Now nothing can prevent this but mortification. That means, that's the Puritan word from Romans 8:13, to mortify the flesh, to kill. It's a term that means kill it. Nothing can prevent this but mortification that withers the root and strikes at the head of every sin every hour, so that whatever it aims at, it is crossed in. There is not the best saint in the world, but if he should give over this duty, would fall into as many cursed sins as every and any did of his kind. And so there is captivation. There is captivation. Second, there is a choice, an acceptance, a decision that is made. And James does that. He says in verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. The word then serves to show that this is connected, and it follows sequentially verse 14. This is what happens after you're captivated by your own lusts. James moves from hunting and fishing analogies to now using the illustration of pregnancy to birth. Notice he says, then when lust has conceived. When it has become pregnant. The word is a compound word. When you have the word together and take, and you put those together, it speaks of clasping together or uniting together. We understand this. This is what happens when husbands and wives are intimate and they conceive and they give birth to a child. And James is using this again figuratively to show that temptation from your own desires doesn't just stop at temptation. It wants further. It wants more. You want it, and therefore you grab it and you give into it. There is a commitment of the will, a choice to do what you have been thinking about and dwelling. This is why the battle begins in your thinking. The battle begins in your mind. And at what point, the question comes up, at what point does our own desires conceive and become sinful? I think it's at this point right here. When it conceives. When those desires that you're thinking and being tempted, because remember, the temptation itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted, didn't give into sin. Even at the temptation level, which, like I said, I could tell you, it could be very fast. Don't pretend that you're going to be Jesus. Fight it. The battle begins in the thinking. At what point does our desires conceive and become sinful? When you're no longer resisting, when you're no longer fighting, but instead you choose to give into your own desires? And it might not necessarily be at this point where it's an action, you're physically doing it, but in your own mind, in your own heart, you give into it. You accept it. You choose it. And you nurture it. So it might be that you are walking somewhere where there's a bunch of people, and you're walking, and as a guy, you are trying to guard your heart, and you see an immodest woman. You give a glance, and you turn away, and you look the opposite direction. Was that a sinful glance? Well, it depends. If that glance was, whoa, I see something, now I'm going to go look somewhere else, and that's where it stopped, then no. But if that glance becomes, wow, I want to look some more, and then it becomes another glance, and then another peeking, and then a undressing of in your own mind, then all of a sudden, this is what he's talking about here. Now, all of a sudden, yes, that glance has now become what was a temptation a few minutes ago or seconds ago, now has become sin in your own heart. When you dwell upon it and long for it even before there was an action. This is exactly why Jesus said that if we lust at a woman, we've committed adultery in our hearts. That is sin. It didn't require the action, but it required that our hearts would be captivated by that sin. And we decided to not only dwell upon it, but accept it and long for it and want it. As a matter of fact, and then it will move to further steps. One commentator put it rightly. He says, our nature may involuntarily or instinctively feel a longing for a certain object when it is presented. But the cravings becomes sinful when it is encouraged and acted upon and the will surrenders to that enticement. That's what James is talking about. So not only is it captivating, but also now there is an acceptance, a choice, a decision of the will to say, I want that. I want to do that. I'm pausing because I'm editing my notes while I speak, because there's a lot here. Because my whole goal as I was praying for you and as we're going through this is that we would triumph like James wants us to. And that's why I'm telling you these things. You could consider and think through one of the best biblical test cases, David hanging out on the roof in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. And you can see these steps work out through his life. He saw, he longed, he inquired, he made a choice, he rationalized, he took her and lay with her, disobeyed, dishonored, and sinned against God, her husband. This is the process. Again, temptation will go further. It's not just interested in this. It's not just interested that you agree with it. It wants you to do something for it. And therefore, it leads to the third step, action, action. It gives birth to sin. It gives birth to sin. The lettuce is to cause, to come into being, to bring forth, to produce. Giving into one's tempting desires conceives and produces sin. And here, the word sin, it's just the basic word that means to fall short or to miss the mark. Pictures missing the mark of God's law and so falling short of God's law. You see, when you choose to dwell or to yield to your own desires and thus your will accepted it, lust has conceived and it got pregnant. And what you have been thinking about and what you have been longing for and what you have allowed your heart to dwell upon will produce some kind of sinful action. There will be some kind of outer expression or action. And if you don't battle it and repent from it, even at this point, it will want more. So what's worse than just sin? Death. The consequence, destruction. Sin is never satisfied. It will want more. You will get bored with what is there, and you will want more, and it's going to want more, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And again, James is giving you this picture for you to see as a preventative for your own heart and life to know, whoa, the battle is real. The battle must be won at the heart level, at the thinking level. And you as a believer alone have the only resources to truly battle temptation in this way. An unbeliever will cave in 100%. Because they don't have the resident Holy Spirit in them. They don't have a new nature. They don't have the Word of God. They cannot understand the Word of God. But you do. And they have. You have the people of God to help you. You have the personal indwelling Holy Spirit to illumine and enlighten the Word of God to you. So that you would obey and live a life in submission to your Master. And so sin begins, and temptation begins with a captivation, with a choice, with an action, and then finally destruction. Destruction. Notice verse 15, it says, "And when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death." Death. This is why he says right after that, verse 16, do not be deceived. Don't fall for the lies of the world that the world would excuse, that the world can get away with, because they are in their sin. They're enslaved to sin. Don't fall, and don't fall for the lies of those who would say, it's okay, just a little sin is not bad. You're only human. That's a lie. Because it will take you all the way, even to the point of consuming your life. When sin is fully matured, literally completed the full development of a child, in this case, as James using it in relation to sin now, brings forth death. And if not repented of, will become a sinful habit, bondage, resulting in further destruction. This is where you get into the cycle of sin and confess. In other words, you might feel bad about it for a moment. You might feel bad about it because somebody confronted you. You might feel bad about it because you read something in the Bible and you're like, shoot, I did that. And so you were like, okay, I'll confess it. I'll acknowledge that that was sin. But my friends, you know what the Bible calls that? Worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow. That, because there's no repentance. That is not true change. That's not true dealing with your sin. It must be repented of. Go to Proverbs chapter 28, another verse you need to memorize. You need to memorize Proverbs 28, verse 13. Okay, we got to go fast. Proverbs 20:13 says this, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. You think you're hiding it? Listen, it'll eat you up. If you're one of God's, he will bring discipline upon your life. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses, and notice this, so yes, he's acknowledging with God that what I did was sinful, what I thought about was sinful, my attitude, my actions, my words, whatever it is, I gave into the temptation and it was sinful. Great. That's only one part. Notice what it says next. But he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion. You have to forsake it. You have to take radical action. It requires you to have a plan to say, this is what God is calling me to do. These are the truths that I'm going to remember when the temptation comes next time. This is what I'm going to do. This is who another brother or sister I'm going to call to help and pray for me. This is the plan. There's a forsaking. There's not just this, I say, oh man, I feel bad. No. You might have to radically remove that from your life. Instead, and this is just a practical thing, doesn't deal with the root. But if you're having problems with your phone, get a dumb phone. Remember when we didn't have phones? We were okay, weren't we? Right? I mean, just think about it for a moment. Just don't worry about all the awesome things that I love technology and I'm thankful for it. It can be used well. It can be a highway for temptation to your own heart because it's an instant portal to your heart. Instant. But man, we were okay without phones in our cars, in our houses. We had more conversation. We talked to people. We looked people in the eye. I'm always amazed. Go to restaurants. And I deliberately, every time, watch. I love to watch people, first of all. But then I just watch. And so here you come, here comes a family of people, boom. Get in a table, and instantly, you know what everybody's doing? Looking at their own phones. No conversation at all. It is the saddest thing ever. It breaks my heart. I'm like, are you kidding me? You have to have a radical plan of action in order to defeat temptation. And when it comes to this point, you must respond. As a believer, you must not only confess, but you must forsake it. There is no toying. There's no, I just got to wean myself off of it. No, you don't. You need to deal with it radically. Listen, if you are not there, if this is not your life, if this is not how you respond to sin, you better be concerned about your own salvation. That's how serious this is. Because a believer will respond to their sin in this way and make no excuses. It is destructive. Sin in the heart becomes sin in the actions and attitudes, and it has a massive impact, more than if an atomic bomb would go off in our country. It brings forth death. Bible uses this term to refer to physical death, the separation of the soul from the body, and also refers to spiritual death, the separation of humans from God because of sin, and eternal death, separation from God, and eternal conscious torment forever in hell as God exercising his judgment upon you forever. What is this, James referring to this, especially in the context as he's talking to believers? I think the believer is secure because of Christ. He's secure from spiritual death. He's secure from eternal death and condemnation in hell. I think it could lead to physical death. I think death here, just understanding of destruction. Destruction. It will destroy you. It will destroy others. It will destroy your family, your friends, your job, your society. It will, anybody who gives in, every time you give in, there is a little destruction that is happening upon your own soul. It'll destroy and hinder your relationship and fellowship with God. Giving in to temptation, therefore, leads to sin. And sin destroys everything. Everything. You go back to David, when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, she was pregnant, she conceived, the baby died. When Nathan confronted David, God said to him that his whole household will be nothing but the sword. Even evil within David's household. As a matter of fact, the kingdom has never been the same because of that. Because of that. Because of what David did, the kingdom of Israel has never been the same. Just think about that for a moment. Oh, was David forgiven? Absolutely. Now, the consequences of those decisions have given birth to death. And he had to face that. He had to face that. And so there is the warning again, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. James, notice James, he's not telling them this to be harsh. He's not telling them this to, he calls them beloved brothers. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love you. That I have to tell you the truth about temptation because this is what you need to know in order to defeat it in your life. So critical. Oh, and again says, sin sets its strength against every act of holiness and against every degree we grow to. Let not the man think he makes any progress in holiness while he walks not over the bellies of his lusts. So then what do we do? So we're getting close to here, but it has some time and I'm going to go over, but it's okay. I want to help you. What should we do then when temptation comes? At the actual time of temptation, what should be our battle plan? And one of the things that I found very helpful, and I've shared this with many, is Stuart Scott's acronym, FLEE. FLEE, very helpful. You can find that in his book, The Exemplary Husband. And he talks about when temptation comes, when it's there, where this is at the beginning, at the onset of this, which is, I think, what James is trying to help us to understand. Hey, yes, even throughout the whole of it, if we give into it, because if we were honest, we want what we want and we will sin. But the believer is not content with staying there, ever. He will battle against it. He will flee. He would fight. He would do whatever it takes to not dishonor his master. But even before you get there, what do you do? I want you to to think of the word flee, F-L-E-E, not F-L-E-A. Though, if you ever see a flea, run. Flee, get away. So, F stands for flee. In other words, to actively and quickly run away from sin. At that moment, so wherever you're at, so you're in a position, whatever it is, get away from it. You do that by acknowledging your complete allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, who owns you? James says, he is a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, he bought you with a price with his shed blood. Acknowledge that. Oh Lord, I belong to you. Fear God and hate sin. Proverbs 8:13. In other words, if you want to cultivate a fear of God, which is wisdom, hate your sin. Hate it. Hate it. If you hate your sin, you demonstrate that you fear God. If you coddle and cultivate and excuse your sin, you don't fear God. And for some, when they sin, they think, oh, I can get away with doing and saying all that I whatever I want. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't fear God. And my friend, he can take you out in a moment. Fear God. So flee, actively, quickly run away from sin by acknowledging your complete alliance to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also by putting on thoughts, loving thoughts and actions. So you say, well, where would you go to that? Where would you go? Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Says this, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but he had loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so think of ways in which you can love and remember what Christ has done for you. He satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf for this very sin that you're being tempted to give into. Get out of the way. Get out of the situation immediately. You will only have a few seconds sometimes. No more than 5-10 seconds is way too long. Run. Run from it. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. And then he tells us all the things. Guard where you go, what you say. Keep your eyes on the path straight before you. Don't look to the right or to the left. Keep your feet on the path. Get away. So flee. F, flee. 2, L, lean on God. Lean on God. Flee, lean on God. Again, from Stuart Scott here, lean on God, call on Him. So pray to Him. Listen to what I'm going to say. Pray to Him to help you honor Him by obeying His word. Okay, did you hear what I said? I didn't say pray to Him so that He can take this temptation away. That is not biblical prayer. You pray because you already know what you should be doing. And so then you pray and you ask, oh God, help me to submit to you instead. I need your help for obedience. I need your help to love you and prefer you and to be satisfied by you than this temptation that is so fleeting. Hebrews 4:16. We approach the throne of grace in time of need. We need your help. Let me do so because that's exactly what God wants for his children to be satisfied with him. Draw near to God. Find satisfaction in him alone. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Fight fire with fire. Find your complete satisfaction in Christ alone and what he has accomplished on your behalf. Drink from the fountain of never-ending waters in Christ. Don't collect waters in broken cisterns. So flee. Act quickly to run away from sin. 2, lean on God. 3, entertain the right thoughts. Entertain the right thoughts. And we don't have the time, but I'll give you the reference. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 speak of what we are to be dwelling upon when to have a life of contentment. But begin to give thanks to God for all that he has done for you in Christ. Make a list. Write them on your phone. Wake up literally saying these things to God out of thankfulness for what he has done in Christ. His election, his predestination before the foundations of the world, his perfect life, his perfect death, his satisfaction of God's wrath, his justification, his sanctification, his glorification, and you can go on and on and on and on and on. It literally is unending. It's unending. One of the ways that you battle against tempting thoughts is instead to think rightly. You're not going to be able to erase the things that you've put in there. That's one of the things that happens. They just wedge in there, but you can replace them. You can cover them with the right thoughts. Thank God for 10 truths, 10 things, 10 people, 10 things that happen in your work, 10 abilities, etc. You can go into your whole house and go room by room, area by area. You can go to your friend's house. You can go to each other's places. You can come here to the church. There's so many things to be thankful for. Your whole life can be that thank you card to God. And verbally, in what ends up happening, you begin to realize, you don't need this. Look at what everything that God has done. This is exactly what God told David. David, I gave you everything. And as a matter of fact, David, if you would have asked, I would have given you more, but you didn't. And yet we have everything. We really do. So entertain the right thoughts. Number 4, so flee, lean on God, entertain the right thoughts, and eagerly pursue love and righteousness. Give of yourself to others. Serve. See what happens in our temptation? We get self-centered. All we're thinking about in that moment is us and getting what we want. In order to battle against that, pursue love and righteousness and serving others. And make a list, 10 ways to love and serve your family, your wife, your kids, your church, your neighborhood, your boss, your work, people at work. Make a list and start one at a time. Boom, I'm going to do that today. I'm going to do that today. I'm going to commit to doing that today. When the thought of temptation comes from getting what you want, go and serve other people. Instead, put others' needs before yourself. Die to yourself. Engage yourself in giving. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others more important than yourselves. Friends, that's very helpful. And that's very practical for our lives as we battle temptation. So that very thing that you listed or you wrote or you're thinking about in your mind, understand that there is a process that's going to want to go further than what you think. And ultimately, it will lead to destruction of everything around you, including yourself. But you can, by the power of the master who owns you, battle this at the beginning when it's in your thinking. Before there is a commitment to doing that, you can battle that. And so you do that by using the acronym FLEE. And may that be something that you gravitate to, that you go to over and over again, so that you would be victorious to the glory of our God and King when temptation comes home. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to think rightly again about temptation and what your word says we are to do with that. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would use us in our lives as a church to bring about holiness, to bring about a joy in our salvation in Christ, and to bring about usefulness in your hands. Lord, we want to live for you and honor you because you own us. You paid the price to redeem us. May you now help us to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.